In 1957, Elvis Presley released a recording with these lyrics. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret
what God can do.
That's my best Elvis there. You know, I wasn't alive in 1957. My brother Leo was born that year. But I can remember almost 20 years later listening to another singer named Doug Oldham in the Gaither Hallelujah, and in the midst of the song, him saying, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ still has power to change lives today. And you know why I believe it? He says, friend, because he changed me completely, and a new life is mine. And I think it's hokey, but I can still put that 1975 album on and just, whoo, a new life is mine. What are those songs singing about? What God can do with our failures. How God can change broken lives. And today, as we look in this portion of Matthew, we're going to see two of those lives. And the message to me is riveting. On September the 1st, 2019, I read this and just find myself just so impacted by what God can do. Today may be the day that you come to faith in Christ. Jesus, I'm coming to you. Maybe you've been following Jesus for 50 years. The point is this. If you trust him, he brings the same life-changing power into your life every day. Every single day. In Matthew chapter 26, we read in verse 69, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. Jesus has been arrested. Peter's in the courtyard. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, we read, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Matthew puts side by side with us Peter and Judas. And I want to look at their journeys with Jesus today. The first thing I want to see is their calling. Their calling. How did they become followers of Jesus? Well, Peter's calling is pretty clear. We saw it in the beginning of our study, right? If you look back to Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 4, there's actually several passages surrounding those early days. You know, John tells us how Peter, had an initial meeting with Jesus. But Matthew lays out kind of the calling. And in chapter 4, we saw months ago, actually probably over a year ago, in verse 18, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they left their nets, and they followed him. Peter's calling to follow Jesus is very clear. Judas's calling is never mentioned anywhere in the Gospels. We don't ever read of how it occurred. Matthew tells us of his own calling. Remember earlier in the Gospel about how when he was in his tax collector booth and Jesus called him. We have no story about Judas. Obviously, Judas somewhere at some time came to believe that this Jesus is a powerful Messiah who has a lot to offer. His name gives us a little bit of insight in that Judas Iscariot, the word Iscariot would mean man of Kirioth. And so it would appear to be saying that Judas came from the town of Kiriath, which was in the southern part of Judea. That being the case, if that's the truth, Judas is the only disciple who's from Judea. All the others were from Galilee, as far as the apostles. With the term disciple, follower of Jesus, could be for anybody who followed Christ. But those whom he called to be his apostles that are often referred to as the disciples, right? The rest were from Galilee. Judas was from Judea. Maybe that shaped him a little bit. I'm an outsider. You know what I mean? We don't ever read, you know, any of the social dynamic of what's happening between them. Sometimes we read them fighting with each other of who's the greatest. But clearly we know this. He's one of the 12 who's called by Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, he says, "And Jesus called those whom he wanted to appoint as his apostles." Anyhow, he called those whom he wanted to appoint as his apostles. And Judas is one of them. When the list of apostles are ever mentioned, or mentioned a couple times, he's always mentioned last. And we're not surprised by that, because the Gospels were all written after the events happened. Satan, get behind me. There's a satanic fly here trying to harass me. Anyhow, you know, he's always listed last. They obviously knew the story by that point. They've been called to follow Jesus. Peter was called before Judas. We don't know when Judas was called, but they're on their journey with Jesus. And so we want to move from the calling to the journey. Somewhere in the journey, they end up both with positions of authority. Peter very clearly becomes kind of the leader of the group, very vocal, very out front. Judas is in charge of the money. As a matter of fact, John tells us in John chapter 12, and we'll see a little more about it in a moment. John says, Judas held the money box. You want to get a Coke and a couple bag of chips or something? You got to go to Judas. Judas, hey, can we get something to eat? We're hungry. He's the one holding the money. Their journeys began, in essence, with excitement, shared excitement, shared enthusiasm at who Jesus could be and what he could do. But their journeys go very different directions. Peter's journey is a journey that grows in confidence in Christ. And his confidence in Christ gets stronger and deeper as the journey goes on. Judas's journey is a journey of losing confidence in Christ as he moves along. He's losing his confidence in Christ. The contrast of their journeys is a good thing to stop and reflect on for a moment. Because it's typical of any group of followers of Jesus. It may be a Christian family. It may be a church family like ours. It may be a circle of Christian friends. But often in the journey, you see different responses in the journey when we, as the followers of Christ, come up against difficulty, challenges, disappointments, opposition. And often one of three things happens. The first thing is there are those who are part of that group that are following Jesus who, when facing those challenges and opposition, feel a sort of pull to fit in or whatever, and what they do is they compromise on what it means to follow Jesus, or they compromise on Scripture, or maybe altogether they abandon their faith, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that they just, you know, they're in the group following Christ, but now we're getting all this opposition, and so they just abandon some of the claims of Christ, or maybe they abandon him completely. The second response that some people in the group have is, yikes, we're facing opposition. It can be scary, intimidating. What do I really believe? And so the second response can be anger. You're the bad guys. And so we go to war with the world. You're against us, we're against you. The third response, and I'm sure you are aware, it's the one I'm pointing us toward, can be the response of followers of Jesus who say what? Wow, we are facing difficulty, we've been shaken a bit, there's a lot of opposition against us. What should we do? Let's deepen our faith in Christ. Let's dig deeper. Let's grow deeper roots. Let's realize who it is he really is that we've been following. Let's become more devout in our sense of, wow, we are convinced, right, that he is who he said he was, and I am secure in him. And that allows us to what? It sets us free to remain standing on truth and to be compassionate and loving to the world. They're not our enemy. We're not at war with them. We love them. We care about them, because where our faith is not threatened, it was simply challenged to go deeper. And so we've seen that in America at different times, with evolution, when evolution became a fixture in our public education. There was the response of some who were followers of Jesus, who, wow, yikes, oh, science says that, well, yeah, no, yeah, oh, we believe in science, no, no, you know, and okay, and I'm going to do what? They gave up their belief in biblical creation because of the opposition. All right, no, yeah, well, okay, well, you know, some of the Bible's true, but other parts are just, you know, it's a, there's a second group that did what? You're attacking our faith. We're attacking you too, and you lousy, rotten atheists, you know, and we're going to go to war. But the wonderful thing that you also saw in our country was that sense in the body of Christ of that third response. Wait a minute. Let's look into the scriptures and dig deeper. And let's look at how, in reality, science supports the biblical view of creation. And we had groups like the Institute for Creation Research and a lot of other organizations that came out of that time in our country with that sense of, hey, we're not at war with the world. Like, we're not attacking. You launch a thing at us, we'll launch it back. No, all you have done is caused us to deepen our roots and say, you know what? Biblical creationism stands up in the face of the greatest scientific, and I'm going to be preaching on that when we're finished Matthew, you know, with the scientific support, and it allows us to do what? We love you. We're going to stay compassionate because we haven't lost our confidence at all. I take time to say that because, first of all, I think it's important for us to see, hey, where am I in there? Am I one of the ones that's giving up scriptural truth because of opposition? Am I someone who, when I feel opposition, it threatens me, it intimidates me because I don't know really why I believe what I believe, and so I lash out? Or does it cause me to sink my roots deeper so that I realize, wow, I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him, right? And I can stay confident and compassionate and loving. Well, that's what happens in their journey. Peter and Judas have different responses to the opposition and to the challenges that occur. Peter's journey is rocked early in a personal way that really ignites a deeper confidence in Christ. If you remember in the passage that Luke gives us, that after he's kind of said, I'll be a follower of Jesus, but I'm still going to fish because I'm a fisherman. And Jesus comes along and says, look, let's go back out and fish. They hadn't caught any fish all night. Let's go back out. And they throw their nets down. Brett and I, when we were away last week, went to Sight and Sound. And whew, man, that stage, first off, is amazing. But that depiction of what happened, just absolutely fantastic. It was riveting. And that's what happened for Peter. All of a sudden, there's this miraculous catch, and something happens. His view of Jesus has just expanded significantly. Who are you that you knew the fish were there or you put them there? He falls down. Get away from me, I'm a sinner. But what does it do? It begins to expand his confidence in who this Jesus is. And he follows further. And Jesus, in the journey, takes Peter with James and John often into some deeper areas. He lets them have, we're going to go in the house and close the door, and their daughter has died, but we're going to let you be standing here, Peter, and watch Jesus raise that daughter back from the dead. In the journey, there's this tremendous sense for Peter, wow! And he watches how Jesus handles the opposition. Here they come. You know, because James and John, we know they're kind of tended to lean toward that second group. What? Opposition. It's us against them. Charge. You know, like that attack. And Peter watches Jesus just, you're not shaking me. I'm not threatened. I'm not afraid. I'm more sure of who I am than you are, of who you think you are, you know. And Peter's watching it all, and his confidence is growing. And he sees the transfigured Jesus. And Peter eventually, right in Matthew 16, says what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. His confidence all along the journey has grown. Oh, can there be two steps forward and three steps back sometimes? Or three steps forward and two steps back? You know, sure, we stumble, we struggle, and Peter got knocked down several times. But his confidence is growing. As the opposition grows, Peter's confidence grows stronger in Jesus every day. Which leads him to the moment that we saw at the Last Supper in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, where Jesus says, you're all going to fall away from me, but Peter says what? Peter said to him, Matthew 26, 33, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. It's been a growing confidence. It's been a journey of deepening faith and confidence in Jesus in the midst of opposition and challenges. Whew. Judas's journey has been very different. Now again, admittedly, we don't read nearly as many events of Judas with Jesus as we do Peter. But part of that's because of Jesus. Jesus doesn't let Judas come into some of the events that he brings Peter into, right? We know this. We never read a moment in the Gospels of humble repentance in Judas in front of Jesus. Peter saying, depart from me, Lord, I'm so unworthy. We never read anything like that of Judas with Jesus. It's just not there. As a matter of fact, John MacArthur says he obviously could see that Jesus had powers like no other man. But it is equally obvious, however, that Judas was not attracted to Jesus Christ on a spiritual level. And so while Peter is growing in his confidence in Jesus, Judas is losing it. As Peter's stumbling and struggling, but beginning to realize this is a kingdom, like the apostles are being taught by Jesus, this is a kingdom that is initially going to be in the hearts of people with eternal reward. Judas is saying, what I'm hearing is, it's not offering me anything now and here. I'm not getting what I thought I was going to be getting out of it. And we get a hint of that if you hold your place in Matthew and look at John chapter 12, that reference that I made earlier about him being in charge of your money. In John chapter 12, we get word of what? John says he was in charge of the money box. And what does he tell us in verse 6? And he used to pilfer what was put into it. Judas has been embezzling from Jesus. These are the ministry funds for the rabbi, for the master, for the teacher, to support him and his followers. And Judas has been saying, it doesn't look like I'm going to be getting what I thought I was getting, so I'm going to get it where I can. Just pull a little bit here and a little bit there. And they weren't aware of it, but they'll be wrong. It wasn't like we read that the apostles were growing in there, saying, yeah, we're very suspicious of Judas. John's telling us this after it's all over. Because at the Last Supper, when Jesus is talking about one is going to betray me, they don't all go, yeah, it's Judas. They're, who? Which one? Me? Not me, is it? So he's hit it well. MacArthur continues, the few glimpses of Judas that are shown to us from time to time in the Gospels suggest that he had long been growing progressively more disillusioned and embittered, but kept it hidden from everyone, except Jesus. Early in their time, Jesus says, one of you is the devil, right? He knew what Judas was going to be doing. The sad part is Judas's journey in Jesus appears to end when Jesus is anointed in Bethany. We saw that a week or so ago, but if you stay in John chapter 12 there, you see John's account of it, because when Jesus is there and Mary realizes what's happening and Jesus is headed to the cross and that there's no greater purpose for this bottle of perfume than to worship him with it. And in John chapter 12, verse 3, she took a pound of very costly perfume and she poured it over his feet, right? Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him. Again, John didn't know that at the time. He's saying it with the story being over. Said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? John says, now he said this not because he was really concerned about poor people. He wanted to steal the money. So we have Judas saying, that bottle of perfume was worth a year's worth of wages. And it certainly seems clear that this is the moment that his journey ends. In the sense of, that bottle of perfume is like my journey with Jesus. It's been a waste. A waste. You contrast that to Peter. Peter's journey with Jesus has been growing to full belief and excitement. And Jesus is arrested and Peter runs. No, he doesn't. He's confident in Christ, more confident than he's ever been. He's all in. And we read a couple weeks ago in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 51, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus when they were arresting him reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest, cut off his ear. I'm with you. I told you I'd never leave you. I'm with you. I am so confident in who you are. He takes his sword and he swings it. See, their journeys went two different directions. Peter's journey growing in confidence in Christ, and it led him to that moment. Judas's journey has been struggling, leaking, and it led him in his direction. Different directions, but it led both of them to what? To a crisis. It led them both to a crisis in their lives. And we see their crisis, from their calling to their journey to their crisis. Judas's crisis leads him to say what? I'm done. I'm done. And Matthew places Judas's decision to end it right after the perfume is wasted, right? If you look back at Matthew chapter 26 there and verse 14, it's right after Matthew has written the story about the perfume being wasted and poured out. Right after that, he says in verse 14, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? What can I get now? And it leads him to verse 49, as we saw before. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail Rabbi, and kissed him. And Judas betrays Jesus. He betrays Christ. I'm done. Peter's crisis leads him to something different. I'm devastated. He doesn't say, I'm done. I'm devastated. From the moment he takes out that sword and cuts off that fella's ear, and Jesus says, Peter, put the sword back. He heals the ear. They bind Jesus. They arrest him, and they're rough. He sees them. They're rough with him from the start, spitting at him, mocking him. Off he goes. For Peter, what? How could a loving God let this happen? That sense of being shaken. What? This is, all of my confidence is him. How are they walking him away, arrested? He walked on water. What? There's this devastation. See, some people are like Judas. They have a slow leak in their faith, and it leaks until they eventually find there's none left. And they say, you know what? I don't even believe in Jesus anymore. And they abandon the person they said they were following. Others are more like Peter. You're growing in Christ, confidence in him. Whew, man, I have never been more confident in my Savior. And boom, in a moment, the loss of a child, economic collapse, some earthly rejection or loss of trust, and is it all real? In a moment. Peter's confidence and his courage is shaken. He's weary. He's alone following Jesus. When we found him there in verse 69 in the courtyard, and a servant girl in Matthew 26:69 said to him, "You too were with the Galilean Jesus." And he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath this time. He starts swearing, "I do not know the man." Verse 73, a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." He denies Jesus. Betrayal, denial, failure, brokenness. What's your response when those things are part of your journey? We want to see their response, the last thing. Their response. And I want to contrast two verses because I want you to see somehow, if you can picture these men's faces, I want you to see them differently. Because in chapter 26 and verse 75 we read, "And he went out." That's Peter. In chapter 27 and verse 5 we read about Judas, "He went away." They both go out. It's like Matthew is wanting us to see the two of them side by side. They both face their crisis. One betrays, the other denies, and they both go away alone. But their responses are very different. We read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1, "Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself." William Barclay says, "However we interpret his mind, one thing is clear. Judas now saw the horror of the thing that he had done." Not repentance. He saw the horror of it. The chief priests say, "Look, you're the one who did it. That's for you to deal with." Scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Where do you go with it? That's for you to deal with. And Judas does that. He deals with it on his own. And he decides that his story will end in his failure. That's where it's going to end. And so he ends it. I want to say this. Some of you have had the heartbreak of someone in your life taking their own life. It's different than this scenario. The heartbreak of individuals who perhaps languishing in depression, and they have no thought about the impact of how it's going to hurt a loved one, and they're drowning in, all they can think of is get out of this moment or whatever. This moment with Judas, he has walked with Jesus for 3 years or close to it. He has heard Jesus say over and over again words of forgiveness, words of renewal. Come unto me, all of you that are weak and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. But he's not turning to Jesus. His story is going to end in his failure, and that's where he ends it. You know, it's really sad because at the moment Judas hangs himself, there are two brothers named James and Jude, not the James and John that are already apostles. James and Jude, they are brothers of Jesus, but they've rejected him. At this moment when Judas hangs himself, Jesus' brothers have rejected him. They have no faith in him, and they won't until they see him risen from the dead. And then they say, whoa, brother, hey, brother. Then they realize who he is, and the Holy Spirit uses James to pen the letter of James that we are moved by. And the Holy Spirit uses Jude to pen the letter of Jude at the end of the New Testament there. And on good traditional evidence, James and Jude, the brothers of Jesus, they're martyred for their brother. They die for their faith in Christ. Could the Holy Spirit have done that with Judas? Charles Erdman says, but Judas only felt the pains of hopeless remorse, and he ended his story there. Peter goes away with a different heart. Chapter 26, verse 75. He went out and he wept bitterly. Peter goes away with a heart of deep repentance that's still filled with love for Jesus. That's why he's weeping. William Barclay writes some wonderful words when he reminds us, hey, when you see Peter there denying Jesus, remember, he's the only disciple that had the opportunity to deny Jesus, because none of the rest of them followed Jesus to that point. They all ran away. He's the only one that's there. I've got to still somehow, in his bewilderment, in his I'm devastated state of mind, how do I love Jesus too much to abandon him. He says, remember, it's love that gave Peter the courage to go into that courtyard. It was love which riveted him there in spite of the fact that he had been recognized 3 times. It was love which made him remember the words of Jesus. When it says he remembered the words of Jesus, it was love that did that. It was love that sent him out into the night to weep. Judas went out, I'm done with Jesus. I feel terrible for what I did. I'm filled with remorse. I'm ending my story here. Peter went out weeping, I love Jesus. How can I live without Jesus? And his response left him ready for what Jesus can do. And it led him
to an empty garden tomb.
And it led him to a living Jesus. And it led him to a moment eventually where Jesus says, Peter, let's take a walk. And Peter takes a walk and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, I love you, Lord. And the risen Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Oh, I love you, Jesus. Tend to my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Jesus, I love you. Three times you've asked me, do I love you? Three times, yes. Three times, to replace his denials, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Guess what, Peter? It is no secret what God can do. What he has done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. You're the one, Peter, that's going to lead my sheep. You're the one. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, your journey with Jesus does not have to end in your failure and in your brokenness. Never. Never. Jesus comes to you today with his life-changing power and says, follow me. It is no secret what Jesus Christ can do. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. And maybe he's going to change your life right now. So would you bow with me before we share this communion? Maybe you have never placed your faith in Jesus fully. I need to let you know that Scripture is very honest with us. For it says to us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not about just saying Jesus is wonderful. It's about recognizing I am not. I fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. But the free gift of God, Scripture says, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross for Peter, for you, for me. Jesus took our sin upon him. And he says, if you'll confess it, put all your faith in me, I will set you free from the punishment of your sin. I'll cleanse you, give you a new life. He offers you that today, whoever you are. In your own heart right now before him, just say, Lord Jesus, I confess all my sin to you. And I put my faith in you today. Christian friend, you know, Satan comes at us. I joked about that fly, but he comes at us that way. Just pestering that your journey with Jesus is going to end in failure. It's going to end in brokenness. Jesus is here today to say to you, lay it all down. Confess it. No secret about this. With arms wide open, I pardon you. Now follow me. Thank you, Father. Thank you for showing us two lives in such a vivid way that we can know there is always hope for us when we turn to Jesus. Oh, the power of what Jesus can do with our broken lives. We praise you in his name.